The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus said, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It's going to rain,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Fill it with your power, presence, and spirit, and open our hearts and minds to your word, as in his name we pray. Amen. You know, anybody who's attended any of my Bible studies knows that I love history, and I think one of the most interesting periods in the church history is the one that involved one of the great controversies in the ancient church. And what was interesting is how they finally resolved it. It was the issue that concerned those who became known in the church as the lapsus. And that's Latin. And it refers to those who are the lapsed ones. Now, what was going on? Who were the lapsed ones? Well, here's the story. In the first years of the second century, the Christian church was still a forbidden religious sect within the Roman Empire. To worship openly meant you ran the risk of being arrested. Anyways, the issue that involved the lapsed ones was an issue that revolved itself around emperor worship. It was required of every Roman citizen that on the anniversary of his ascension to the throne, that everyone would go to the capital city in the province in which he lived, and he would approach the temple there and throw a pinch of incense on the altar, acknowledging the emperor as God. It was sort of a loyalty test. If you didn't do it, it'd be sort of like, well, I guess when the Star Spangled Banner is being played at a ball game, not standing up or not doing the Pledge of Allegiance. If you didn't do this, you were seen as a disloyal Roman. Now, there were many Christians who felt that they couldn't do that. To do that would be a denial, they felt, of their Christian faith. There is only one God, and the emperor is not him. They thought that if they did that, it would be a denial of their relationship with their Lord and God. However, there were a lot of Christians also at that time who, just didn't want to face the persecution, who did not want to lose everything they had worked so hard for, who did not want to risk losing ultimately maybe even their life. So when it came time to throw their pinch of incense on the altar, when it came time to swear a loyalty oath to the God Emperor of Rome, a lot of Christians did it. Why not? Now, time passed. Many years later, Constantine becomes the emperor of the Roman Empire. And Constantine was a Christian, and he was the first Christian emperor, and he signed the Edict of Milan, which allowed Christians to worship openly, to be a tolerated religion within the Roman Empire. And when he became the emperor of Rome, and he also stopped, by the way, the worship of the emperor as God. He said there is only one God. So the persecution stopped. Christians can now openly worship the Christ. And then suddenly, many of those Christians who had turned their backs on their Christian faith because they were afraid, they came back. They wanted to rejoin their churches. However, you can well imagine, there were many Christians who didn't want to allow this. Many of them had faced themselves persecution for standing strong for their faith. Many new people who had lost their lives during that time. Many new people who had lost friends and family members to this persecution. Now, how could they allow these people to simply walk back into the church? Those who, when given a choice between what was in their best interest and their faith in Jesus Christ, chose what was in their best interest. How could they just allow them to walk back in the church like nothing happened? That was the question. Well, it seems to me that, in a way, that's what Jesus is talking about here. He is telling us that to be a disciple of Christ isn't easy, no matter what country we live, no matter what generation we live. He's telling us that to his disciples, well, the relationship with God must come first. The relationship with the Heavenly Father needs to take precedence over everything else. And if you choose health or success or money or popularity over the kingdom, then you risk losing the kingdom. If you choose family or friends over your relationship with God, then you risk losing the kingdom. If you choose wealth or prosperity over the Heavenly Father, then you risk losing the kingdom. Sometimes you have to make a choice. And I think that's the dilemma that many Christians still face today. It's just way too easy to be a Christian. Now, somebody asked me one time what I thought was the best time for the Christian church, and I said, the persecutions, because then it was a life and death choice you made, and you thought it over before you made it. Today, hey, people want to think of themselves as Christians. But what's all this nonsense that we keep talking about in churches about moral and ethical behavior? I mean, do you realize how much that kind of stuff gets in the way of really getting ahead in this world? Of getting what you want out of life? I mean, if I had to do the ethical and moral thing all the time, man, my life would be really messed up. I mean, after all, where would our politicians be if they had to, conduct themselves ethically or morally? I mean, where would our communities be if people started thinking more about the welfare of others than they do what's in their own best interest? I mean, society would crumble. Many people like to think of themselves as Christians, but what's this nonsense about coming to church? And every Sunday? I mean, do you understand what things I have to give up to do that sort of thing? How many fun activities I'd have to pass up on? And besides, it's been a really tough week. I need that day to sleep in or wash my car or get the clothes done or get ready for Monday. Many people like to think of themselves as Christians. But what's all this nonsense about tithing? I mean, do you realize how much a tithe is? That's 10%. Why, if I make $1,000 a week, that's $100 a week as a tithe to the church. I mean, you realize all the stuff I'd have to give up to do that? Now, come on, let's be sensible. Can we talk about it? It's not easy to be a Christian. And so often, we fall into the same mistake that the lapsed ones did. We want to think of ourselves as Christians as long as there is no cost to that discipleship. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's one of my personal heroes, who many of you may not have ever heard of, talks about that in his book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he talks about cheap grace, people who are willing to take the grace of God and really give nothing back in return. Now, that might just be nice words from a great little theologian writing those in the safety of his little office. The truth is, those who know the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer know that this was something he lived, because he was a pastor in World War II Germany during the time of Adolf Hitler. And for his stand against Adolf Hitler, for these very things that he said, he was arrested and he was executed. He lost his life. That's the cost of discipleship. Or what about somebody like Oscar Romero? Oscar Romero was elected bishop of El Salvador. And the government liked him because they thought he was such a milquetoasty little guy that he wouldn't cause them any problems. And all of a sudden, this guy developed a backbone and started talking about freedom and human rights. He was warned to shut up. He could get into trouble. He refused. And so on a Sunday morning, while he was conducting service, much like we are doing today, while he was behind the altar blessing the sacrament, a gunman entered the cathedral and with two shots brought to the end the life of one Oscar Romero. And it's estimated today still that in our world that every day 465 Christians are martyred for their faith. The lesson that stands before us today asks, what are we willing to do for our Lord? What are we willing to commit? What are we willing to give? I'd like to read to you a quote from Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. People ultimately have their choice on whether to believe in God or not. I stand as a witness that God lives. He loves us and knows all of us as individuals. Jesus did indeed come to earth in the meridian of time and make a universal atonement for the sins of the world so that we might have an opportunity to return to the presence and the arms of our Father. I know that God has spoken face to face with prophets since the beginning of time and that he leads and directs the church today. I believe that God wants us to succeed and be all that we can be, always choosing him first. He has given us all the materials, instructors, and extra credit we need to make it from here to eternity. We just need to utilize all that he has given us and not be afraid to ask for help. I would much rather believe this through my life, having strength and direction, die and flicker out like a candle and be wrong, than live my life only for myself in cynicism and misery, not believing in God, having no hope for anything better, and then simply die. Amen.